Our scripture reading this evening comes from the small epistle in the New Testament to Titus. The epistle to Titus. It is my intention, Lord willing, to spend the next 4 weeks going through this pastoral epistle. This evening we'll be looking at the first 4 verses of Titus. So brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Thanks be to God for His Word. Now, as I am sure many of you know, the epistle to Titus is one of the pastoral epistles, along with the previous 2 epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. They were written by the Apostle Paul to 2 of the next generation of pastors in the early Christian church. As Paul was close to death, he needed to give these final words and instructions to these young men who were going to have to pick up the mantle and boldly proclaim the gospel in a hostile world. However, Paul's letter to Titus is as much of a letter to the congregation as it is to the pastor and leaders of the church. There is much that we can glean as a church to see what the church is to look like in this time between the first and second advents of Christ. And I hope as we go through this letter over the next few weeks that we will be encouraged by Christ's rule over His church, and His concern that He has for His sheep. The Reformed churches have a very rich and deep history and tradition. We have hundreds of years of wisdom concerning how the church is to look and how it is to conduct itself in the world. And we are united around confessions that are over 400 years old, and even around those ecumenical creeds that are well over 1,000 years older than that. There's some very nice things, and it is a blessing to have such a rich and strong tradition in our churches. Although there are times when those specific traditions can cause us to lose our focus, to make us turn away from maybe the most important things. One of these can very easily be our expectations. Pastors. We can very easily demand things of our pastors that can cause them to be distracted from their God-given duties. In our text this evening, we see, even in Paul's greeting to this letter, how a pastor is to regard himself, but also what the purpose of his ministry is to be. And before we look at the purpose of pastors, which we are going to think about this evening, I want to briefly think about how Paul saw himself in verse 1 and how pastors today are to consider themselves. First, Paul saw himself as a servant of God. Pastors, more than anybody, are to realize that they have been purchased by God through Christ's blood and are therefore to serve Him. As lay people in the church, we need to guard ourselves to not think of the pastor as our servant. We can easily think that, can't we? We're the ones who called him. We're the ones who pay his salary. He's our servant. Brothers and sisters, our pastor is to serve us, but they only do so because they are serving God, our Heavenly Father. And as we're going to see in a moment, there are God-ordained purposes for pastors. But being our slave is not one of them. And elders, too, are to protect the pastor from being distracted and from being pulled away from those purposes. Not only did Paul see himself as a servant of God, he also called himself an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And this can be understood in two ways. First, Paul was an apostle because he saw the risen Christ on that road to Damascus. And he was called by Christ to be a missionary of the gospel. But that office of apostle ceased with the death of that last apostle. But on the other hand, the word apostle simply means messenger. This office of messenger is still seen in the church today, to the office of the minister of the word. Just as the apostles were sent to proclaim the good news of God to God's people, pastor preachers today continue in that very high calling. With this in mind, let us turn our attention to the four purposes of pastors that Paul gives us in our text this evening at the beginning of his letter to Pastor Titus. The four purposes of pastors are for faith, for knowledge, for piety, and for hope. For faith, knowledge, piety, and hope. May we, brothers and sisters, humbly submit to God's word and these purposes for pastors that are given to us. So first of all, for faith. Paul tells us that he is a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It's illuminating that Paul begins here with faith. That the faith of God's elect is the purpose for pastors. We believe, as the Heidelberg Catechism states, that the Holy Spirit creates faith in the hearts of God's people through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And this is to be the primary purpose of pastors. And faith, as you know and remember, is not only a knowledge. It's not only a knowledge of what is true or assenting to what is true, but it is a hearty trust and a deep-rooted assurance that salvation is found through Christ for us. Reformed churches have always emphasized the ordinary means of grace, being the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Very ordinary practices to the world, isn't it? These are the means that God has promised to create, to nourish, and sustain the faith of His people. The pastors are to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't know who is listening. They have never heard the gospel. Or maybe those who have heard it before don't really believe it. Maybe their faith is only hanging on by a thread. They need to be reminded again of what Christ has done for them. And the Holy Spirit uses that seemingly weak method of a preached word to powerfully regenerate and convert sinners to believe and to put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation. There might even be those who don't believe, those whose faith is weak. They need their faith strengthened. They need to be nourished. It's only done by the Holy Spirit. Preaching the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. That characterizes you this evening. If maybe you don't believe, or maybe your faith is hanging on by a thread, then you're in the right place. This is where God has promised to have His gospel come to His people, to bring the gospel to every single one of His children. In verse 3, that's exactly what Paul says. And at the proper time, this message is manifested. This means that at the proper time, even before the ages began, before God created the world, He brought, or He will bring, the message of salvation to every single one of His children at the proper time. This is God's promise. He won't pass by any of His children, those children that He chose before the foundations of the world. Every individual that God has chosen out of His love, out of His wisdom, and out of His mercy, He will make sure that the gospel gets to every single one of them. This is what God has said. And as Paul reminds us in verse 2, God never lies. This is simply the doctrine of predestination and effectual calling. All those whom God foreknew, He has predestined, and He will call. Paul tells us in verse 3, it's going to happen at the proper time. Maybe you have many of your family members or your friends who are not believers, and you pray that they will come to faith. Well, the comfort that Paul gives us here is that at the proper time, known by God or Heavenly Father, the gospel will come to every single one of His elect. They'll have the gospel preached to them. They will have the Holy Spirit regenerate their hearts so that they will believe that word that is preached to them. At the proper time, the gospel came to every single one of us too, didn't it? Some early in our life, some even at the very end of our life. But more often than not, pastors and preachers were used by God to bring forth that message. This is to be the primary purpose of pastors, to preach the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit so that God's elect are called and brought in. The second letter to Paul's other recipient of a pastoral epistle, Timothy, Paul tells him, to do the work of an evangelist. To fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the gospel. There are many pressures on preachers to focus their messages on things that are practical or telling us how to live. Of course, there is a place for that. We're actually going to see Paul is going to speak about that later in our text. For the people of God, we never outgrow the gospel. The gospel isn't just for the beginning of our Christian life. It's what keeps us going. What motivates us to pursue true godliness. Ministers of the Word are sent by God for the sake of the elect, to bring them to faith at the appropriate time through the preaching of the gospel, and to remind them of it daily throughout their lives. Paul also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but of itching ears they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." May this never be said of our congregation. We accumulated for ourselves teachers to suit our own passions. That we may always have a hunger and a thirst for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, about His life, death, and resurrection. What His ascension means for us, even now, personally. Faith in Christ is a trusting in Him, in Him alone. Our faith is a faith that knows Christ. We are to have a knowledge of Him. It brings us to our second purpose of pastors, for knowledge. In verse 1, Paul writes, "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth." Children, do you know that you never stop learning? You may graduate high school, you may graduate college, you may even graduate graduate school, but you never stop learning. You are continually going to learn more and more about the world around us, more about your job, more about your family and your friends. One of my favorite podcasts ends with the hosts asking each other, "What did you learn today, Mike? What did you learn today, Ian?" It's usually something funny or off the wall, but it's still a valid question that every single one of us probably can answer every single day. What did you learn today? Too often in the Christian life, though, we think that we get to a point when we can stop learning. We think that we know everything that there is to know. We know we're saved. We know we're trusting in Christ. We don't need to know anything else concerning our theology. Even in Reformed churches, this is a huge problem. Brothers and sisters, one of the purposes of pastors is to grow God's elect in the knowledge of the truth. If you don't like that, then bring it up with the Apostle Paul. This is one of the purposes that he called Titus to. It's a God-ordained purpose. In the knowledge of God, to His elect. I don't mean that every single member of the congregation needs to have a seminary-level education. But it does mean that we should strive to know all that we can about God and His Word. We are commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Somehow, we think we don't need to worry about that last part, our mind. Growth in knowledge is one of Paul's primary concerns in this epistle. And we will see this theme appear throughout this letter. It's important to take note that Paul says he was sent for the sake of the elect's knowledge of the truth. We have the truth given to us by our Creator God. And it's the duty of the minister to preach that word as truth. God has given us His revealed word, and He has written it down for us. Have you ever thought about what Christianity would be like if God's word wasn't written down for us? If even the fundamental truths of Christianity were left to everybody's own personal thoughts on the matter? Simply put, we wouldn't have Christianity. We already have enough trouble in the church agreeing what the Bible says. But God, by His grace, has preserved for us His written Word. What a privilege it is that we can even read this Word now in our own language. Not only do we have the ability to read God's Word for ourselves, we also have the ability to hear it preached to us, not only once on a Sunday, but twice. When ministers preach, they are to do so with the understanding that God's Word is true. Some of you might have been in churches where this wasn't the case, where ministers themselves didn't even have confidence in the truth of God's Word. In our membership interviews, one of the first questions Reverend Brown asked the new potential new members is, do you believe God's Word is true? In our postmodern society, it's fashionable to think that truth is only relative. Truth is whatever you think it is. This is not how God's Word speaks about truth. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that part of our spiritual armor in our fight against the spiritual forces in this world is the belt of truth. That the church is to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And this last point concerning the church, the elders of the church have a special role in defending the truth, as we're going to see, Lord willing, next week. Brothers and sisters, you too are to be pillars and buttresses of the truth. This means we need to know and have knowledge of what the truth actually is. Well, you might be asking then, what does this knowledge consist of? How much do I need to know? Especially, how much do I need to know to be saved, to have confidence in my salvation? In Acts 16, Paul told the Philippian jailer all that he needed to know to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is Jesus? What is His relation to God the Father? Why did He come to earth, and what did He come to earth to do? Where is Jesus now, and who is this Holy Spirit that has come down after Him? All of these and countless more questions are all questions that Christians should be able to answer and to understand if they are to claim themselves to be a Christian. Too often Christians, especially American Christians, try to take the lowest common denominator in their approach to studying theology and God's Word. Let me exhort you, brothers and sisters, to allow your pastor to teach you, and even our associate pastor, Dr. Horton. Take advantage of the opportunities to learn all that you can about the Christian faith. Make no mistake about it. As we heard last week, the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Have that belt of truth wrapped around your waist so that it will help you defend yourselves from such attacks. Having the knowledge of God and His Word will cause us to grow in our love and in our desire to be more and more Christ-like. This brings us to the third purpose of pastors, for piety. There are some in the Reformed Church who think that if you proclaim the gospel too much, Christians will think that they can sin all they want. They think the righteousness of Christ is going to cover over those sins anyways. This isn't the proper response to the gospel. Nor is it the proper response to the knowledge that we should be striving for. Paul tells Titus that he is to strive for the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This is very important for us to understand. Claiming to have knowledge which leads to a life of living ungodliness, not living the Christian life. That's the life of a hypocrite. Paul gives us similar words in 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. The person is puffed up. They don't understand anything. And a very real way to think this way is to deny the victory of Christ over sin and death and to enslave ourselves in our sinful nature. Titus 2, verse 12, we're told that we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is part of the purpose of the pastor to be concerned about the piety and the godliness, not only of himself, but also the congregation he is serving. It's the prayer of minister to have his preaching and his administration of the sacraments be so used by the Holy Spirit that the sheep under its care can grow in faith and then have that faith work itself out in love. This is why there needs to be a proper distinction and a proper balance between the law and the gospel in preaching and in expositing the scriptures. The law condemns, the gospel frees, and the law guides God's people to a life that He requires. Truly, faith without works is dead. Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount, we will recognize good and bad trees by their fruit. And there are those in the church who confess to trust in Christ, but those whose life does not reflect that confession, when their knowledge is not in accord with godliness, what are we to do? Well, this is why the Lord has given the church elders. And Lord willing, next week we'll look more closely at the elders and their duties. But in verse 16, Paul tells Titus that there are those in the church who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. When we make profession of faith in our churches, we promise to submit to the admonition and the discipline of the elders if we are to be found delinquent in doctrine or in life. God's law demands that we live our Christian lives in such a meaning, in such a way that is pleasing and glorifying to God. When we fail, the elders and the minister are to shepherd us, to lead us back into the way of righteousness. The sheep continue their wayward ways, and Christ has given the elders of the church the keys of the kingdom. We pray that they will be used in such a manner by the Holy Spirit to allow people to see the errors of their ways, to repent and turn back. It's vital for us to remember if the elders ever come to us in this time, they do so bringing God's Word. Elders and ministers are sinners too, but God's Word endures forever. Children, have you ever had your mom or dad tell you, do as I say, not as I do? Parents don't always do the right thing. But they know what it is that they're trying to teach you. Because the leaders in the church are sinful creatures, they too will fall far short of the glory of God and His holy law. That does not mean that we can't simply listen to what they bring to us from God's Word. We need to listen to their admonitions as they are coming from God's holy Word. And God's Word is concerned both about what we know and how we act. And I hope you can see the connection here between our knowledge and our piety. as Paul connects it even in our text. We desire to be more and more Christ-like. We desire to have the growth in our knowledge of God our Father. We will grow in our piety as well. They're two sides of the same coin. When we fail in either our knowledge or in our godliness, our good God has given us shepherds in those ministers, in those elders, to point us back to God's Word concerning what we are to know and how we are to live. Let's be willing to submit to the admonitions of our ministers and our elders, these office bearers that God Himself has placed over us. One of the purposes of pastors is for our piety and our godliness. And may it be a joy for them to see the Holy Spirit transform all those members underneath their care for the power of the gospel. Faith, knowledge, and piety that we are to grow under in the ministry of our pastors, it is for an ultimate purpose. Is our final point for hope. Paul tells us that the hope of eternal life has always been the promise of God, even before He created the world. When God created Adam in the garden, He held out that promise of eating the tree of life. If he passed that probationary period and that covenant that God had placed him in, he would have eaten the tree of life, the hope of eternal life. When Adam fell, the tree of life was barred from him, with cherubim with flaming swords. They were kicked out of the garden. But yet God's promise of eternal life for mankind was made before all of this took place. And as Paul so bluntly points out, God never lies. So how is this going to happen? There must be something else at work. Another promise that was made before Adam, before the creation of the world, where then the help of eternal life is held out. Well, this is a promise that was made between the members of the Trinity themselves. For the Father promised the Son a people for His perfect obedience and His redeeming work. For Adam failed to bring mankind into glory, Christ, the second Adam, succeeded. The promise of God is that we now, in Christ, have the right to eat of that tree of life. It is to this hope that pastors are to point us. This hope of an eternal, glorified life with the Father is our blessed hope, as Paul even states in chapter 2, verse 13. It is this hope that our pastors remind us of when we are sick, or maybe when we're on our deathbed. We live in the hope of a resurrected, glorified body and soul. That is what God has promised us as our inheritance, as His children, as His sons, as His daughters. The pastors are also to remind us about the flip side of that hope, too. Without Christ, there is no hope. Only eternal condemnation and the wrath of God, because our sins haven't been paid for. That is the bad news that pastors do have to preach, because the Bible tells us this is true of non-believers. It's not popular. It's not what we want to hear. We want to think that we are good people, that we'll make it to heaven somehow, simply because God is love, right? Well, God is love. He's also holy and just. God's love is displayed in the cross of Christ, where the redemption was purchased for the elect and for the elect alone. Christ didn't die so that we could be savable, or that the hope of eternal life could be ours only if we did X, Y, and Z. Well, God's children right now have the hope of eternal life because of God's promise. He never lies. Where is your hope today, brothers and sisters? Is it in your pursuit of godliness? Is it in all the good works that you have done on your own? Is it in your extensive knowledge of all things religious? Or is your hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are you banking everything on Him and resting in that truth? True faith is a resting and a looking to Christ alone for everything, finding our hope in Him. Paul calls Timothy his true child in a common faith in verse 4. This is a beautiful picture of our relationship to our pastors. In very real senses, they can be called our fathers in the faith, especially when we are young and growing in faith and knowledge. Our pastors should, along with our biological parents, be the ones to encourage us to grow in grace. The common faith. It's one that they share with us. Their faith isn't better than ours. Neither is Apostle Paul's faith better than ours. We share a common faith with all of our brothers and sisters, not even across this globe, but across time. We saw that earlier last week. We saw those professions of faith by seven young people. These young people, for a good part of their lives, grew up in this church. They were fed and taught by their pastor, their spiritual father here on earth. God has provided the church with under-shepherds in the office of minister and elder. The office of preacher has a unique role. To him, God has specific purposes in him serving the congregation to which God has called him. He is there for the faith, knowledge, piety, and hope of God's people. God, through Paul, gives a blessing not only to the pastors, but also to the people who understand these purposes. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have condescended to us, not only in Your Son, Jesus Christ, who became the God-man, but that through the power of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to Your messengers, to Your apostles, after Your Son rose to Your right hand. And even now, Lord, we see that office continuing through the ministry of messenger, through the preachers and the pastors that You have called. Lord, may we humbly submit and know that they are there for our faith, for our knowledge. Help us grow in our godliness and in our piety. But also, Lord, may You use them to remind us and to ground us in the hope of eternal life that comes through Your Son and Your Son alone. In whose name we pray. Amen.